Well, discernment, it's a great word. It's absolutely vital in the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, without discernment, there will be no growth, there will be no maturity, there will be no life change in a Christian's life. And in fact, I would tell you again, if their life is absent or continually lacking of spiritual discernment, there may be a good chance that there's no spirit actually residing within you. But the good news is that today's text speaks specifically to each of us in this area of spiritual discernment. And there's an expectation found throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Bible, that we are to be a discerning people. God expects His people to be a spiritually discerning people. And we can find verse after verse after verse on the priority and importance of being spiritually street smart, if you will. And I think all of us have had scenarios in our lives where we were lacking discernment. Amen? I had one of those encounters myself this past week. Once again, I went to Kowalski's and I wanted to make some tomato basil pepper soup. So I walked up to the produce area, Kowalski's, and I love peppers. I grabbed every single pepper on the shelf. I really did. I think, oh, this will look good. You know, I had banana peppers and bell peppers and green peppers and, you know, there were some chili peppers. And then there's some peppers I didn't recognize at all, but I grabbed them. And I put them in my little thing and I bought them and took off and I went home with them, okay? But I hadn't made the soup yet, but I made a really good chef salad the other day. And I thought, you know what would be good in this chef salad would be, I put some mushrooms in and the whole works, you know, and I thought peppers would be good too. So I sliced up one tiny little pepper and, you know, I threw it onto the salad. And then being the wise, smart, discerning man that I am, I thought I would just take a little taste of it. And I'm telling you, this is what it looked like. I don't know. I have no idea what it is. It's a form of habanero, I guess. And I went on the, and then they have these heat indexes. So I went on the internet, and but by that time it was too late. But anyway, so there I go, and I take just a tad, I mean, I'm maybe less than my little pinky side of my fingernail, and. And I just, whoa! And I couldn't swallow it. I went over the sink, dumped it out, and I'm just inflamed. I'm inflamed. I've never felt such heat. I mean, burning. And it's like, I'm just panicking, and I'm opening up the fridge, and I'm grabbing milk, and I'm dumping it in the cup, and I'm just putting my tongue in the cup, and then I was looking for bread, and there was no bread, and I just found some hamburger buns. I'm just stuffing the hamburger buns in my mouth, and then there's a banana, and I just unpeel it, shove the banana down, and I'm just dying. I'm just literally dying. My eyes are watering, and my hair, I mean, it's like it got the Don King look, and I'm just sweating profuse. I'm really, really, really uncomfortable. I mean, this can kill a bear, I'm convinced. And it took, Kate's upstairs, she goes, honey, what's wrong? I couldn't even talk. I got so burned. And so many times when you and I lack spiritual discernment, we will be so burned. Burned big time. And yet, we constantly find in this wonderful Bible of ours this great contrast between the wisdom of God and the foolishness of man. In other words, being spiritually discerning and those that are not spiritually discerning. And I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture. I just want to read one here to start this off with in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. I'll read this. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," this is Jesus who's speaking, "and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And the great," it says, "and great was the fall of it." And my question is, are you able to discern, or are you able to tell the difference, I would say, between someone who is spiritually discerning and one who is not? I'm hoping you are able to do so. I'm hoping you would be able to, even within this church family, to say, you know, they seem to be pretty wise in the Lord. They seem to be pretty discerning. And the prayer that we have for all of us is that we'd all be spiritually discerning. Are you able to tell the difference between what is true and what is false? Is your basic worldview fact or fiction, really? Is your life founded on and formed by the truth and reality of God and His living Word? Or are you more apt to fall in line with what the present culture has to say? And we're bombarded by it every single day. And you know and I know that we all have moments in our lives of what? Lacking discernment, do we not? But what really breaks my heart, and I believe, without a doubt, it broke the heart of Jesus, and we can see that. It broke the heart of Paul. It broke the heart of Peter. It broke the heart of all the apostles, in fact, of all the writers of scriptures in this book here of Acts, written by Luke, is how often we find within the church family how many times people seem to be tricked and fooled and duped and deceived by false and heretical teachings. And what's really sad and what's really tragic, I'm finding, is that so many seem not to care in the least. And yet, what's at stake here is lives. Lives are at stake. We run after these so-called great pretenders, these pretend prophets and imposters, and it's just tragic what's happening out there in our churches today. So do me a favor again, please. Take your Bibles, open your Bibles to chapter 8. Look underneath the chairs, too, if you don't have one. Chapter 8, verse 4 of the book of Acts. As we continue on, and again, this is so very important that we understand the areas of discernment in our life. I'm going to read at chapter 8, verses 4 to 25. Please follow along with me. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages, to the Samaritans. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again I would ask for your presence here, for your power of your Spirit to fill us, to open up our ears, our eyes, our hearts to what you would have for us, that we would leave changed from this morning's service as a result of the presence of the power of your word and the presence of your Spirit in us. Lord, again, in spite of me, I pray that you would preach and we would see Jesus this morning. We pray in your most holy, holy, holy name. Amen. Well, again, we're moving on in this book of Acts. And we see where we've been along the way. And the church we see now is finally expanding by the grace of God as he is forcing them out of Jerusalem in a sense. In verse 4, as we open it up here in this text again, and also found in verse 1 of chapter 8, we see here that this is basically the glorious result of Stephen's faithful witness, of Stephen's martyrdom. And the church finally moves out in fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Remember the Great Commission verse of going where? To Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And again, in this section, we have another one of the seven chosen deacons. We know that Stephen was one of those seven chosen deacons. Here we have Philip, one of those seven chosen deacons, those that were called to wait on tables, and boy, oh boy, they were used so much more, were they not? This is good news for all of us. They're used mightily by God. And we move now from Stephen the martyr to Philip the evangelist. Interesting to note that Philip, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, is called an evangelist, and that's the first and only person to be called an evangelist in all the Bible. And yet we know that there are those that are called to be evangelists as well. And Luke, I believe, demonstrates powerfully here in this section, again, the importance of discernment between true teachers of Jesus Christ and those that are false. And history would play out itself that this Simon, some called him eventually Simon the magician, Simon Magus, or Simon Magnus, depending upon where you read. We find in the old early church fathers that many of the early church fathers, from Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Polycarp, there's many that mention this Simon the magician. Josephus, the early Jewish historian, mentions this particular Simon as well. Many scholars believe that's the same guy as here, as we find in the book of Acts. It's very interesting. It's very fascinating, in fact. And yet we want to stick with the text, of course. And yet, as I look at this, and I study this, and we read the book of Acts, and I hope you're discovering this with me, is that true biblical Christianity is totally distinct. It's altogether different than what anything the world has to offer, and especially in regards to religion. And yet so often I read and I study and I pick up newspapers and I wonder what's happening in the state of affairs in our church today. And even like this weekend, I look at the worship section in the newspaper. It's called Places to Worship, is how they title it. And it's amazing that I can go back and I can remember just going back just a few years, not too far back, where you would never find in places to worship any strange cult would be listed. There wouldn't be any New Age religion listed. And it's just amazing what you'll find in there today. And why is that? Why is that? It's because the church is so lacking in discernment these days, where anything goes. I was just flabbergasted why some of the names of the churches even. It was like the first Unitarian Universalist, perpetual mother of whatever, I don't know. But it was just amazing stuff. And the Mormon church was in their quote. I mean, why you can't even call it a church. And the JWs and so on, and there's places to worship. And I'm just, it's shocking, in fact, of what's happened in this day and age in which basically we have watered down biblical Christianity so badly and compromised it and confused it so badly by our, I'm convinced, by our present relativistic, pluralistic mindset, again, where anything and everything goes. And yet Luke describes in this section of Scripture here what it was that got the people's attention, what it was that they need to be discerning about. And so let's look at this text now, and there's this great contrast found, and I don't want you to miss this, because it says that people paid attention in verse 6 to Philip, and the reason he was paid attention to, and then the big contrast in verse 9, that little three-letter word there, B-U-T, it says, but there was a man named Simon, and it says that everyone was paying attention to him as well in verse 10 and verse 11. So why is it that there's this particular, this contrast here between this faithful ministry and this false ministry? And if you want to grab your worship folders, I'm just calling it the focus and content of faithful ministry and then the focus and content of false ministry. And so why, again, why do they pay attention to Philip? What's he got to share that's so valuable, so important? What was his focus? What was the content and the focus of Philip's message? What was he doing? Well, let's look at this text again. Well, not only Philip, but the apostles as well, any faithful ministry. And the first thing you'll notice in this text, again, the rule of emphasis, is found in verse 4, it's found in verse 12, it's found in verse 25. Again, what do? It's found throughout this text. Actually, they continually what? Preach the word. They preach, teach, proclaim, speak. It says testify to God's word and gospel time and time and time again. Again, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What do they keep as the main thing here? The gospel, the word. And why is it that we hear this time and time and time again in the book of Acts? I think it's because we need constant reminding. Do we not? We're forgetful. We're forgetful. And again, this is a very bold step on Philip's part, on behalf, a great step of faith on Philip as he goes in with the gospel, because Philip is witnessing to whom here? To a particular people group. They are called whom? The Samaritans. And a Jew would absolutely have no dealings with a Samaritan, nor would a Samaritan with Jews. They despised each other. They hated each other. We think racism and bigotry was bad in our day. It was horrendous back then. They would actually walk out of their way hundreds of miles so they wouldn't get the bottom of their sandals dusted with a Samaritan ground in the Samaria region. It's just amazing. And we find, again, in this text that they constantly, in verse 5, it says, proclaim the Christ. So what's the content of this faithful ministry? We know they're preaching the gospel. We know they're preaching the word of God. And yet, what are they doing here? It says very plainly in verse 5, they constantly proclaimed the Christ. The Christ. What is that? The Christ. It's the Messiah. The Samaritans would have understood the Messiah. They would have understood they were looking to for the coming one, this reigning king that would come and set them free as well. That's who they are looking for. They would have understood that term, that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And they constantly were proclaiming that, it says. So there, we know that the content of their message was Christ. Guess what the content of false teachers is? It's not going to be Christ. He's not going to be lifted up. He's not going to be proclaimed. It says in verse 12 that they preach the good news about what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom, and that little word, it's found in there in both. It says the kingdom of God and about the name of Jesus Christ. That little tiny word, about, okay? It means that they're explaining something here. They're not just shouting out, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. They're explaining about the kingdom of God. That's the content. What is it about the kingdom of God? Well, there's a king, and then there needs to be some subjects. He's a king, rules and reigns supreme. Does he not? Does he not? Amen. He does. That's what it's about. The kingdom of God. And we need to understand what that's about. They preach, it says, about the name of Jesus Christ. And we see that so often in the scriptures. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. My question to all of us this morning, what's in a name? What's in a name? What's in a name? I mean, do you guys use that phrase anywhere in your vocabulary during this last week? The name of, in the name of. Nobody does, right? Nobody uses that today, really. Back then it was a very popular phrase, a Hebrew and Greek idiom, but what does that mean? The name. What's in the name? What's in a name? The phrase, the name of Jesus, appears to carry with it all the weight and the authority and power of God. It encompasses all the glory and majesty of God. The name represents basically all that there is in our Trinitarian God. That's what's in that name. And back then, they would go, I come in the name of so-and-so, of this king. They would realize that they are representing the king. You and I come in the name of whom? Christ. Who do you represent? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything's in that name. Everything is found in that name. And yet they were preaching and teaching about the totality of who that person was, that person of Jesus Christ. We find out in this text as well, what is faithful ministry about? What are they doing? What are they paying attention to? They perform these wonderful, glorious miracles of mercy, and we see that they break the bonds of Satan. They destroy Satan's reign and rule in these people's lives. We find in verse 8 that there's a real sense of joy, of real joy that God's mercy brings. Have you felt that joy? Have you personally felt that joy? I mean, really, I've said this so often that we should be the most just joyous people that are found on the face of the earth. Amen? We should be. If you understand, the joy of the Lord is my strength, should be your strength. It's everything. And there's real joy there. It's not a pretend happy clappy again. They're not going, cool. There's real deep-seated joy that they've been released from this bondage and that they're hearing the gospel for the probably, well, I wouldn't say that because we know that Jesus walked in Samaria. We know that the woman from Samaria preached the gospel way back in the day, maybe 3 years prior to this, 4 years prior to this. So this wasn't the first time they came in contact with this, but many of them heard the gospel possibly for the first time at this point. We realize what else does faithful ministry do? They welcome new believers basically into the fellowship through water baptism. We find that in verse 12. Very important content here, context in verse 25, actually through 14 to 25, is basically they are held accountable. Faithful ministry, true faithful ministry are held accountable and humbly submit to the God-given authority. I would tell you that's one of the big downfalls in the church today for all of us. We don't want to submit to anyone, do we? Let alone any God-given authority. Don't tell me what to do. I want to do my own thing. We all have that tendency. We're born with that tendency. And yet we see once again they willfully submit. Philip's, they send for the apostles. The apostles show up. Two of them, Peter, John is it. And again, they follow in line with what they have to say. It's an amazing thing. And God here, which is interesting here, I want to read this again in context. We see them that they come out of Jerusalem. We know that the whole church basically was scattered. We know that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They were the only ones that stayed back during this great and serious persecution that broke out in regards to Stephen's martyrdom. But what is happening here, too, as they humbly submit to this God-given authority, that God is being very careful and making sure that this early church, again, has no divisions, no variant factions, no cults, new cults forming. So he sends basically the apostles to confirm and basically authenticate the ministry of Philip, as well as letting the Samaritans know that they, too, are now a valuable part of the kingdom of God. They, too, have full membership. Why was that important? Because Samaritans were looked at as outcasts, were they not? It's crucial that they understand, no, they're welcomed in just as valuable as a Jew was. This is breaking news for them. This was unheard of for them. We can't appreciate that. We really can't, to understand what the barriers that were being broken down and busted through at this stage of the church history here. They're just shattering these prejudicial barriers in an enormous, wonderful, glorious way, which should be a reminder to all of us. And we see really in this text the universality of what? The gospel. It's the gospel's for whom? For whom? Everyone. Everyone. Yes. We find in verses here several times, what do? They pray for each other. Faithful ministry is all about prayer. Faithful ministry is all about the gospel. Faithful ministry is about acts of mercy. Faithful ministry welcomes new believers through the fellowship, through baptism. And yet, faithful ministry also, I love this, again, they firmly, yet graciously rebuke those that what? Would make a mockery of God and His gospel. And boy, oh boy, did Simon get rebuked. I mean, they no holds back here, man. They just nail him. And yet, don't miss this. Don't miss this. There is such, they firmly rebuke him, yet they're graciously rebuking Simon. Because why? They still offer Simon, it almost sounds like they're reluctant here a little bit. You know, Simon says, you know, pray for me to the Lord. I mean, he doesn't want to even pray. But they offer Simon what? The gospel. The gospel of what? Repentance again, right? They're saying, repent. Repent of your wickedness. Turn and trust in Christ. We need to see what's happening here. Again, why do they pay attention to this faithful Philip and this faithful ministry? It's, well, we find out. Basically, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. They're listening. They're listening to him, what he has to say. Again, I love this because they're getting all caught up with Simon the magician, with what he's doing, right? All the bells and whistles, all the magic show, it says. And yet they realize that, wait a minute, there's something special going on here, something bigger than Simon, to the point where Simon even realizes, man, they were all amazed at Simon, it says in the text, weren't they? To the point, though, that where Simon shows up and watches these guys in action, Simon, it says, is even amazed. Amazed. So let's look at the next point, the focus and content of false ministry. And I pray we all will take some of these things and put them in our so-called spiritual tool belts to be used on a regular basis. Again, why do they pay attention to Simon the magic man, basically? What was the focus and content, again, of false ministry? The first thing you'll notice, it says the focus of false ministry is what? The focus is upon them. They glory in self, not on God and His glory. What does it say in verse 9? I love this. It says, saying that he himself was somebody great. He's all puffed up. He's all full of himself. He calls himself the great to the point where they're calling him the great. And I did a really fun study this week. It's interesting how many magicians in the past, throughout history, in European history and American history, magicians love to call themselves great. I was flabbergasted how often I found that. So I did a little research, and this is just maybe boring you a little bit here, but just let's a sidebar. I found it fascinating. There was a guy by the name of a phenomenal magician, evidently, Alexander Herman. He was a French magician, better known as Herman the Great. He lived in the 1840s to the 1890s, and he just, amazingly, he was, it says here, the witnesses here of Herman the Great performed, considered him the greatest magician they ever saw. There was another magician called Keller. His name was Harry Keller. Keller the Great, he lived in the around the same time of Herman the Great. He was an American magician. And again, he presented large stage shows during the late 1800s and 1900s. Of course, one of the most popular of all time, the Great wasn't at the end of his name. The Great was in front of his name. Guess who that was? The Great Houdini. The Great Houdini. And I love their terms here. He was a Hungarian-American magician and an escapologist. I didn't know that. An escapologist. Very interesting. And actor, he did some acting. He actually was in a few films, silent films, believe it or not. There was another man after the Great Houdini, born in 1885, lived to 65, Harry Blackstone. He was called the Great Blackstone. His son, Harry Blackstone Jr., I believe, might still be alive. I believe he is. He's also the same. I mean, they're all called great, 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 great. All these magicians. Just a little thing, sidebar. I mean, I found it fascinating. And yet, what else do we find in this text in verse 10 and 11? They thoroughly love the adulation of others. They all paid attention to him, it says in verse 10, from the least to the greatest, saying again, this man is the power called the great. They paid attention to him, and they love this adulation. Why? Why do they pay attention to him? It says in verse 11, because he, for a long time, had amazed them with his magic. But in verse 12, why do they pay attention to faithful teachers? Because they believed, what? The preached good news. Huge difference. Huge difference. They win people over how? Through what? Falsehoods and trickery, it says in verse 11 again, through their magic tricks. It's all, with false ministry, beloved, it's all about smoke and mirrors. It's all about these false teachers use gimmicks and sleight of hand and tricks and clever fabrications and these man-made creative techniques to get people's attention. They manipulate. They use people for their own selfish purposes. We see that time and time and time again. So when you encounter some of these false teachers, just before you, if you know for sure, just listen to what they're talking about. Listen who they're promoting. Listen who they want all the adulation to go to. Is it to God and His glory? And is it about Christ? Are they expounding the text? Are they expounding the Scriptures? Are they seriously opening up the Bibles and explaining the text? You won't find it. You won't find it. I know. I've been to some of these purposely just to check them out. Just to check them out. And I go to some of these conferences and some of these bizarre teachings, and I go, where do they get this from? I had a friend of mine come up to me this week, and one of the guys that they were listening to is making a claim on that Jesus actually went to hell and suffered under Satan for 3 days or something. It's nowhere found in the Bible. Nowhere found in the Bible. I mean, Jesus going down to hell so that Satan can have his, what's he doing, you know, poking him in the chest, hey, stop it, stop. What's he doing? I mean, that's silly. Christ suffered on the cross, took upon himself what? God's wrath. The pain and the suffering that Christ went through was what? Unbelievable suffering. But to imagine a God who was on that cross, who was in perfect union with his Father, this Trinitarian God, forever and ever and ever, and then to be told that I have to turn away from him for a while and then pour out on my wrath. Why, God, have you forsaken me? That in itself would be unbelievable. And yet he also takes upon himself the wrath of God because of our sin and your sin, our sins. But to say that he went down to hell for 3 days so that Satan could
pick on them for a while is bizarre. They pretend, false teachers pretend at being a Christian. Verse 13 here, it says, don't miss this. I'm assuming every version says this. It says, even Simon himself, what does it say there? Believed. And he was baptized. Wow, things are looking good for Simon there. You read that text and I go, wow, things are looking good. But it's obvious if you read the whole context, he's really not born again. He's really not saved at this point. And why do I say that? Well, first of all, it would appear so plainly that it wasn't true saving faith because of the powerful rebuke aimed at him from Peter. And not only that, for the fact that the apostles did not lay their hands on Simon so as to receive the Holy Spirit as they did the rest. You see that? Big difference there. Again, these are great pretenders. And so often we see that. I want to just turn to a text here again in 2 Timothy, if you want to flip over there. There's so many. I mean, read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Read some of the epistles. Read Titus, Jude. If you want to check out to discern how to discern from false teachers from true teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just read here quickly. Verses 5 through 10. Again, talking about false teachers here and godliness in the last days and so on, but having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. And I don't want to pick on ladies here, but capture weak men and women, period. That's what false teachers want to do. They burden with sins and led astray by various passions. And so often I see these false teachers will prey on these people that are just they're maybe brand spanking new Christians, just, you know, just out of the gate. They don't have all the gifts of discernment yet. I just see them preying on certain types of people. It's tragic. What does it say about them? Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Evidently here again, Simon was listening somewhat, but he really never came to the full knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then I love this, but you, however, verse 10, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, persecution, sufferings, and so on and so forth. First thing that they followed was what? His teachings. Faithful ministry are what? They proclaim the straight up truth. The Word of God, the gospel. False teachers don't do that. Again, they demand, which is really funny in this text, not funny, but alarming, they demand and desire power and prestige and money. Verse 10, verse 19, and verse 10 back in our text, it says very plainly, they want power. And then in verse 9, it says what? Simon comes up to these apostles. And he says, give me this power. That's a command there. That's in the imperative mood there. He's demanding, give me this power. Typical of guys that are stuck on themselves, arrogantly stuck on themselves. False teachers and heretics want to do their own thing. Again, as others would fall under the holy, you know, the submission of God-ordained leaders. False teachers want nothing to do with anybody. They want to do their own thing. They want no one to tell them what to do. They want no one to hold them accountable. I always question certain false teachers. Who's really holding them accountable? I mean, really? I mean, the largest, quote, church in our United States of America, this man is professing false heretical teaching day in and day out, and I'm wondering who's holding him accountable. Really, no one. He takes all the money. He gets it all. It's amazing how much that man makes. We find out that obviously false teachers, their evil hearts are far from God, as we find in this incredible rebuke. And Simon here was making a mockery, a horrible mockery, of the real, personal, majestic, almighty God of creation, and turning him into this puny, tiny, little, useless, pagan God in which he wanted to buy some sort of magic trick. And he's really acting in character here, because most magicians would buy and purchase their tricks from another magician. And they thought, okay, I'll just buy this one. Bizarre. But the rebuke is so firm and so strong. And basically, they're clueless. They're clueless when it comes to knowing the real truth of God. They're just, give me this power. And Peter says, you are clueless. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. And what's tragic is that this destructive heretical teaching will bring many with them. I mean, we got to snatch those people out of this. And you and I, beloved, need to continually challenge each other and hold one another accountable. Do we not? We do. You and I will never grow up in Christ if we're not holding each other accountable. If all is just, yeah, I'm fine. And yet we see where things aren't fine. And we tell you lovingly, no, don't go that direction. Don't go there. And yet you willfully say, forget you, I'm going there. Where's the discernment in that? That's flat out rebellion. And we see in this text, here's what really jumps out of this text, and where you really see God here, is that we see in this text how serious God is about his holy character and being. I mean, there would be no reason for a rebuke like this unless he was really making a mockery of God. Do you see that? Don't miss that. God needs to be lifted up in this church, does he not? We need to see his character. We need to realize his being. We need to understand his attributes. We need to lift up God time and time and time and time again. If we don't, guess what? You'll settle for bells and whistles. You'll settle for sleight of hand. You'll settle for trickery. You'll want to be amazed. You'll want to be entertained. The drama that will unfold this morning is the most divine drama on the planet. It's found in the Lord's Supper. It's amazing truth. And yet we can only appropriate these by faith. By faith. And what Peter, and pardon me here, but it needs to be said, and what Peter is literally saying here to Simon is this. He's saying, to hell with you and your money. That's what he's saying. He's saying, to hell with you who think you can play light and loose with God. To hell with you who think you can manipulate and use God. To hell with you who think you can buy or cheapen God's grace. And shame on any of us. To hell with me if I ever do that. Shame on me. This is serious. Don't miss this rebuke. Don't sit here cold on these chairs going, whatever. This is everything. The grace of God. God isn't some galactic genie. He isn't some cosmic sugar daddy. He's not our own personal magician in which, presto magic, we get everything our own little selfish minds can conjure up. That's not the God of the Bible. And yet, that's what you and I want so often, is it not? And when we don't get what we want, you and I do what? We pout. We whine. We go, oh, I need to go to the magic show now. This ain't working for me. We do it. Beloved, you cannot pretend with God. You cannot use God. You cannot buy God. And lastly, and most importantly, you cannot sin against a holy, righteous God and expect to live. Do you hear?
We have one choice. One. Repent and believe Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't pretend with you. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't play light and loose with you. Lord, I pray that you would show us how huge and big and transcendent and majestic and mighty and powerful you really are. Lord, I pray that if there would be anyone in this room that has yet to truly turn and trust in you, they would do so. They'd repent and fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we come to the table this morning, we wouldn't make a mockery of the table, that we wouldn't pretend Christianity, Lord, but that we'd come to the table and receive from you real grace. We would taste and see that the Lord is good. And oh, how good you are. Lord, this is serious. Lord, you deserve our glory, our worship. You deserve all the honor. Make a difference, Lord Jesus, I pray, in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.